If you don't know it already, that tune was to Danny Boy. I love the tune. I love the hymn. It brings back great memories of my grandfather singing "Oh, Danny Boy" to me. But you know, I've given this message each year at this time. Sometimes it's this weekend. Sometimes it's next weekend. And I hope for you it doesn't grow old, because I have repeated other messages before, and I don't read by rote, so they're never exactly the same. But this season is a wonderful time of year. But this time, I'm going to start out with a quote from C.S. Lewis that he wrote in one of his publishings in 1958. And it was letters. There were copies of letters. And, of course, C.S. Lewis was in England, born in Northern Ireland. I would encourage any of you to read a lot of his works if you haven't. They're thought-provoking, they're inspiring, and they're cement for the bricks for faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. But he said this. He said, there was a woman in a bus. The bus was traveling past a church in London. And in front of the church, they had a nativity scene that included a crib. And it was overheard, one of the comments by one of the passengers said, "Oh, look at that crib in front of the church. You know, they'll bring religion into everything these days. Now we're even bringing it into Christmas." And that was 1958. But it is Christmas time, and it's a wonderful time of year. So ahead of time, there's no need to wait till Christmas Day to say this. But Merry Christmas, everyone. In England, they say Happy Christmas. Merry's good, too. But and it's a time, for most, of joy and happiness. It's a time when we receive presents, when we give presents, when we give thanks and acknowledge blessings. If you want to roll it into New Year's, we acknowledge faults and do resolutions to overcome them. Usually it's reading too much at Christmas. But it's a time of family gatherings and feasts. And we were talking about, he was mentioned today, that the preparations and everything getting ready. It's kind of like a wedding, you know. You want to know where you're going to be. So if you're hosting, you want to know who's going to come. And if you're not hosting, you want to know where you're going to go. And then you want to know, you may want to know, well, what are they having? You know, do I have a peanut allergy or not? I don't know. But the thing is, you want to know what they're having. You want to know what time it's going to be. You don't want to be late. And it's a lot of work. And this frenzy of work sometimes is what distracts us from what Christmas is about, like that lady in the bus. And the thing is, just like a lot of good things on this earth, some of the things in and of themselves aren't bad, but they can be when they become the idol, if you will, use that word, the idol that distracts you from what we're celebrating here. We're pretty sure that Jesus wasn't born on December 25th. We do know some of why the December 25th was chosen for celebrating Jesus' birth. It was to compete with the Druid worship that was going on in Western Europe at the time. And we know that as the Yule log, and some things that were going on during those celebrations which really weren't consistent with Christianity, which was relatively new to Western Europe at the time, thanks to Emperor Constantine. But the events that we all go to and the gatherings that we have, they help our memories. We actually mark time by them. You may, in fact, take Christmas pictures every year and you go back. And now that it's digital, it's easy. It already tells you what year it is. But I go back to the days of the film and waiting to get them back to see if anybody blinked or if everybody was in focus or did I move the camera or let's get rid of this. Aunt Audrey doesn't look good in it. You know, we can't show her that picture. But anyway, hopefully the past sometimes brings two emotions. It's happiness and sadness. It's the remembering those who are no longer with us can be joyful thoughts. But if it's relatively recent, it can bring sadness because they're not there. We miss them. And we all know that, both young and old, we are always making new memories. with other people that we can actually celebrate today. And what we're celebrating, it's time for remembering the story that I love to tell, and hopefully you'll like to hear again and again. It's a great story because the gap between the Old Testament and the New Testament is about 400 years. That's a long time of silence. And most of you who know me will believe this story. One of my bosses one time, he said, Dan, he goes, I don't think you could be quiet for 1 minute. We were in a room with four different leaders of our company, and the rule was the first person who spoke had to buy lunch. Well, I lost. I couldn't take it after 30 seconds. But, so it's one of those things that I love being with people, even people that maybe don't love being with me. It energizes me. But this wonderful time of year is wonderful because it's the signature of the day, a celebration of the date that the God of the universe, yeah, the God who spoke the universe into existence, who breathed life into Adam, who caused the great flood, who rescued Noah from it. It's the God who came to earth and became a man. And don't ask me to explain all of it. I can just say what it is. God is man, and man is God, and they shared the same body for 33 years and longer, because we know that Jesus in his resurrected body is alive and in heaven, where we'll join him someday, as it promises in John 4, as he promised in John 14. But during a time, in this particular time on earth, during a time of frequent angelic activity, God was going to make sure the events that were going to cement the promises he made centuries before were going to happen just as he promised. We may wonder why he doesn't do that more often. I wish I could tell you, except that I trust that God is doing what we need to have done, not what we want to have done. Not what we want to have done. Hopefully those wants and needs meet at the same intersection, because we all needed what Jesus came for, and we need to trust in it, trust in who he is and why he did it, in order to enjoy and engage with the Savior, Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy God forever. That's what this is for. It's kind of opening up the portal of eternity for all of us, but only those who believe. You know, I'm not sure how many of you have a history of going to Sunday school, but you hear the Sunday school, a lot of the Sunday school lessons, you hear about people, God talking to people specifically, and you say, you know, I wish God would just do that to me someday. I wish he would, you know, not just if he'd call me on the phone, but make it clear that it's God, and he tells me what to do when it comes to decisions like, you know, marriage, career, location of living, fellowship to be, and all those things. Why would he just tell me? Why does he leave me to figure it out? Well, not all of it. Sometimes he does tell you, but not just directly. He tells you by circumstances that appear to be just happening. And he tells you by other people that are in your lives. And sometimes he forces the issue. Like if you're not leaving a job that he wants you to, he just gets you fired. Or the company closes and you move on. That happened to me. And I did get fired in another job. So all those things ended up working out for good for many reasons. But here's the thing. Most of the people who God told what to do in the Old Testament didn't do what he said. Now imagine that. You know it's God. You know who he is. And you're important enough to God that he's telling you. And just like Cain, when he went to give him a second chance for another sacrifice, he says, no, God. And right away, that capital G, which was going on when he was talking to Cain, became a small g when he was talking to God. Because as soon as you say, no, God, he's no longer God to you. You're not recognizing who he is. And we need to do that today. We need to recognize that this God of the universe, yes, he can speak the universe into existence, but he also is personal, and he knows in each and every one of us. You know, you can't blame him for a lot of this, but all of us are different. in many, many ways, but there are ways that God loves us. He loves us either way, whether there's we think it's something wrong or whether you think it's something right. And that's a wonderful thing. But we're going to talk about a number of players here, most of them ordinary people. You would think, well, this is important. You got the king. Jesus the king is going to come to earth. He's coming to die and to save us from our sins. This is the Son of God. Isn't going to be some celebration? Isn't there going to be some royalty involved? Or isn't there going to be some important people? Why isn't Caesar at this? Well, he wasn't looking for him, number one. And we're going to find out why Herod was looking for him. But he uses some ordinary people. Mary is a teenager. We got Joseph, who's a carpenter. Yeah, he's the son of David, but, you know, carpenter. Not that very wealthy. We got Zacharias, who was a priest. We got Elizabeth, his wife. We get the wise men from the east. And there, I love that hymn, by, that carol, by the way. We don't know that there were necessarily three. I think for the sake of that hymn, and we just assume because there were three gifts. And then there's Herod's soldiers. You got Simeon, you got the shepherds, and the angelic host. We may go a little overtime. Not a lot. Okay? But I wish sometimes that God would tell me what to do, make it simple for me. I've been in situations, whether it's here or in my own personal life, that it would have been clear to know, good to know what it was. But you know what? I've learned over the years that even when you don't do what God really wants you to, he never leaves you. Once you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, when you turn to him in repentance and know that you're not good enough for a holy and righteous God, and you recognize that he's provided a way, and it's not just a trap door, it's not just an escape, it's a path to know a God who loves you, who we rejected, Adam rejected in Genesis, and as soon as that happened, God's plan of redemption was starting to be revealed. So you got the first six chapters kind of really about the fall, and the rest of the Bible is about redemption. So you get the Revelation, and that's for afterwards. And that's for afterwards and part of here. So let's take a look at some of these people who are ordinary, who got some communications and what they did and how they obeyed and how some didn't. We're going to start out. Now, the narrative for the Christmas story, Jesus' birth, is in two different Gospels. It's in Matthew, and it's in Luke. It's not in Mark or in John. But I wanted to start out in Numbers. In Numbers 24:17, and for all of you who like Michael Card, he included this in one of his songs on his Christmas album. He says this, and he was talking, it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." And it's believed that prophecy was the prophecy that maybe the wise men read. We'll get back to that when it's their turn. But we're going to start out with Zacharias and Elizabeth. And there could be some confusion here. We're going to turn to Luke 1. 5 through 17, and if you're like me, when you read other passages that you haven't, you think you know, you're always going to find something new. So in 5 through 17, it says this, There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. That's right, the Lord leaves some things to chance. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside of the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing in the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid." Often, by the way, the first words from an angel. Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. And the angel answered and said to him, I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, and which will be fulfilled in their own time. So, great news. Something, you know, we pray, sometimes we pray for something more than a little frequently. I have a cousin who went now with the Lord, but he was born as a spinal bifida back in the 50s, and he was paralyzed from the waist down all of his life. And, you know, I can remember being taught with prayer, my dad, the mom teaching to pray, to pray for him to be able to walk like me someday, and it never happened. But it didn't stop him from being a good example for the Lord. And as a matter of fact, and this is really, the message is about him, but he actually went on to do the gospel meetings at campsites in a wheelchair and crutches in central Pennsylvania after moving from Brooklyn. But so we have Zacharias, who gets great news. He's going to have his son finally. And of course, he's afraid because he sees an angel, which, you know, everybody who sees an angel for the first time is afraid. And somehow, he doesn't believe him. I don't know whether the questions were just like Mary's coming up, where he's thinking, how can that be? It seems impossible. And so, but he doesn't. He doesn't do what he says, and he's struck mute. That would be tough for me. I'd have a lot of writing on the slate for that. But it certainly made him go. So if you turn to look at verse 26, you're talking about Mary. So Mary, in verse 26 of the same chapter, says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and consider what manner of greeting this was. And then the angel said to her, do not be afraid. You'll see that frequently. Mary, for you have found favor with God. Great news to get. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And verse 34, a similar question. Then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Zacharias and Elizabeth, same question, judgment on one side, a slap in the face, a tying of the tongue, and as we know, an uplifting for Mary. He just answered the question about how it would happen. And we're going to find out a little bit more about Mary. Mary does go straight to Elizabeth, who has John, the future John the Baptist, in her womb. And when he goes there, John the Baptist kind of stirs within the room. He's a little older, as you know, than Jesus is, not by much. But now we come to, I think, maybe one of the most, there's very little written about Joseph. You know, Joseph apparently doesn't really speak a lot. He seems like a man of few words, or at least you know, someone who doesn't mind being in the background but does the right thing. We're going to turn to Matthew, which is the first book of the New Testament. Matthew, and we go to verse 18. Now, I want you to picture being Matthew. I mean, Joseph. You get told by your fiance that she's pregnant. And you say, and your first thought is, well, it's not me. Who is it? And she says, well, it's of the Holy Ghost. And like, I think he had a right to be skeptical. But clearly he loved Mary from this narrative you're going to find out. And this was shattering news to him. I mean, obviously, a person a long time ago asked me how do you know if someone's the right one for you, for your marriage partner? And I said, well, for me, it was in every time that I started thinking about my future, whether it was short-term or long-term, Linda was always in all of my thoughts. Now, the challenge was to make sure that I was in all of Linda's thoughts. So I could be very charming at times. But that worked. That clearly has worked out great as we're celebrating our 47th year of marriage in February. But I could just see Joseph thinking, really? Why didn't God tell me this? Now, it's interesting that all of Joseph's messages come while he's sleeping. And I got to think Joseph wasn't really sleeping very well. And if any of you are having any issues with sleeping, whether it's because of age, health, or whatever, the worst thing is, you know, it's usually you get some anxiety about something. You wake up and you're thinking about something right away. You're not pausing. You're reflecting and you're asking questions. You just think, what am I going to do? I don't want to do this, but I have to divorce her. Because that when an engagement was just like a marriage time, you would have had to divorce her, which would have humiliated her. And in this time of a patriarchal society, would have left Mary with nothing. He didn't want to do that. So let's take a look at Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. I love the next verse. So Joseph gets confirmation of what Mary told him. And so it says, Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. He did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. No hesitation. Only wakes up, gets up, and moves on. There's no question in his mind of what he's going to do. It might seem strange to all of the people that he's related to, but he's not going to divorce her. He's not going to take her away. And he does exactly what he's planning to do. If you turn to Matthew 2, 13 and 14, Joseph also gets up and goes to Egypt because of another dream. It says, now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord, this is they, meaning the wise men at the time, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt, I called my son. So again, Joseph gets a dream. Jesus is around 2 years old at this point. They decide they're going to go. And they go, where? To Egypt. You say, now, you know, if the Lord's appearing to you in a dream, and he's telling you to go to Egypt, you say, who is this really? Why would he be telling me to go to Egypt, where they're a polytheistic society based based on many, many gods who took was Egypt, Israel's enemy for years and had him in slavery. It's the last place you would expect to go. But he doesn't question. If he did question it, it wasn't for long. He didn't have that long during the dream. That's one thing about the good about the dream. You know, it's like it's a one-sided conversation in the dream. But you have to get up and you have to make a decision. Is, you know, I could see him thinking, somebody else thinking, other than Joseph, then why can't this be someone else? And why did it have to be Mary? You know? But I think Joseph looked at this as a blessing and as a certainly as a challenge, but he knew that God was with him because God was speaking to him directly. And he follows the same thing, same directive when he goes back to run away from Herod, after Herod goes. Now let's talk about the wise men from the east, because I love the hymn that we sang, the carol that we sang. And if you look at, let's see, make sure I got it. Matthew 2, if we start out in Matthew 2 in verses at the beginning, it says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem," doesn't say three, "saying, where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." Now Herod was a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite that was put in power by the nation, by Rome, not Israel's friend. And they kind of put him in power to aggravate him. And he was probably somehow found favor within the Roman courts. But even though he did some good things, the Israelites, in terms of administration, the Israelites hated him, and mostly because of his behavior, which we're not going to get into today, except for this particular incident. But the whole thing was, Herod knew that he wasn't of the line of David, and he knew that if someone was brought up in the line of David, he could be easily dethroned. So he was concerned for his own political power, which, by the way, was granted by Rome. So it says, "When Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him.' And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy." And now verse 11, "And when they came into the house," not into the stable, "they came into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." So Jesus was, they weren't, as we see in traditional celebrations, the wise men didn't appear and see Jesus in the manger. They came and saw Jesus probably as a toddler, as a two-year-old, because they weren't going to live in a stable, and even though they weren't necessarily wealthy, they found a place to live in Bethlehem, and the wise men come from the east. Now, one of the commentaries I was reading about this particular event, because I just wanted to see if I can do any more digging, was some people think that the star from the east might have actually been the Shekinah glory of God, because it came and settled over the manger, and just like God had led the people of Israel in the wilderness and from Egypt to the promised land, the Shekinah glory was present, and certainly it could have been that. Other astronomers, in terms of the timing that this probably was, think it could have been a comet with a tail, but it certainly wasn't standing still. But it clearly led them to the home where Jesus was. They bring him these treasures, and now they got to deal with, all right, we got to go back to tell Herod. But they don't do that, because, again, God steps in verse 12, "And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." And of course, now we got Joseph. Now, when they had departed, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt. And when he arose, the young child came, they went to Egypt. Then later on, when after Herod dies, he takes him back. But he's not going back. What you think he's going back to Bethlehem, right? No. God tells him in another dream to go back to Nazareth, to Galilee. And Joseph does that too. I mean, Joseph is this amazing guy. He's not, I don't know that Joseph would be argumentative, but he's happy just being God's servant. And he loves his wife. And we know from other places in Scripture that Jesus had brothers and sisters. So there were more children born. And it's just, I don't know. I like to say practical, but just, obedience isn't just practicality. It's trust. It's trust, which is what believing in Jesus Christ, believing in and not about, is all about. It's all about trust. So the wise men come from the east. They probably, we're not sure if they were from Babylon or Persia or even a little further north of what modern-day Iraq, but they were astrologers or astronomers, and a lot of the things that they studied were of the stars, and they also probably had some kind of the Old Testament scriptures, or they wouldn't have known about the prophecy of him being a king. So Herod wants to stop the babies from being born, and in verses 16 to 18, it's a horrible thing to be remembered by. You know, when you're a king and you're a potentate and you got pride, you want to be remembered. You want to be remembered for being great, not just for the buildings you built, for the great things you've done. I'm Herod. You should remember me. And what are you going to remember him for? For this? Verses 16 through 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all of his district from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men in that secret meeting. And then was fulfilled the prophet spoken by Jeremiah, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. And the rest of that chapter, now when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream and said, okay, it's okay to go back to Israel. And he arose and he took the child and he came into Israel. Some people, there's some to think that, well, how did they make their way? I mean, Joseph was a carpenter. I don't think he had a pickup truck with the tools in the back, but I do know that he could work. But there are some that think that the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh were worth enough money that they could use that for the means to live in Egypt until the time when they returned. So they go back, but before this, and before they went to Egypt, they had certain things they had to do. Jesus needed to be circumcised, and there was also a rite of purification that needed to be done for the woman who gave birth to their first child, specifically after it was a male. And this is found in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 32. It says, and behold, I'm sorry, let's go, 22. Now in the days of her purification, I'm sorry, let's go back to 21, excuse me. And when the 8 days were completed for her, the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now in the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ or the Messiah. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, He took him in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and glory to your people Israel. This is a great story. And it says in verse 33, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You know, all of these people, other than Herod, were common, ordinary people. They're like you and me. They went to work every day. They didn't have a great inheritance. They didn't have any great prominence, which is why in some ways, you know, rather than Simeon and Herod, they were in places that it could be easily hid. Even as a two-year-old from soldiers from Herod's palace, clearly they had left for Egypt before that all started. It was God's direction. But I think the most encouraging part about this story is not just, it's the shepherds. You know, the shepherds were probably the most, out of all the people in the story, they were the most likely to be treated as outcasts, mainly because how they smelled. Okay, you know, shepherds, you hang around animals long enough, you start to smell like them. You know, you may even have a few fleas if you're around sheep long enough. And they were out in times when you would normally be inside, they're out in the cold. So let's turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. And, you know, having sung in a lot of Christmas cantatas and that, this is like, you know, usually it's a focal point because the angels are singing. The angel comes and comes. They're afraid and they're running down to go see the Lord, like the angel said. So we're talking about Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 14. It says, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, that's like, pay attention. An angel of the Lord stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them. Remember, this is pitch black. They may have had a couple of campfires or something like that, but this isn't like here where you have the city lights. You know, it's dark. It's dark. And it's the show, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to him, do not be afraid. Thank you very much. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day, you, in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord, or the Messiah. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. And then, suddenly, that was purposely, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Now, I don't know about you, but I love fireworks. This had to be better than any fireworks there ever were. Because you go from the lights being off, kind of a dark, and all of a sudden it's bang! It's all lit up. There's thousands of angels, and who knows what angelic singing is, but my goodness, it had to be wonderful because they were excited. They weren't afraid anymore, right? They weren't afraid anymore. And it says, so he says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, goodwill to men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them to heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let's go now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known in saying, which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, and as it was told them. Who went out and told everybody? It was the shepherds. It was the shepherds. And it was wonderful news. Well, if it's not for everybody, how is it good news for everybody? It's later on through Jesus' ministry, we know that this was good news for everybody because it was the beginning of the salvation that God was offering him. It was the culmination leading up to his ministry, his spheres of ministry, the culmination being his resurrection. And it was for each one of us, not just for all of us. And that's hard for us to grasp. But remember that God appeared to all these people individually. All right, there was a group of shepherds. And there were maybe three wise men. But they looked into that. Herod, well, nobody appeared to Herod. He just tried to figure it out and turn God's will into his will. which is all of us can be guilty of at times, but when it comes to recognizing who Jesus Christ is and what God was doing here, God would have none of that. God would have none of that. And all these players were ordinary people. And they were people that obeyed, and which is amazing when you compare it to other parts of Scripture where people get direct messages. So I've never been visited by an angel. I'm sure I would be afraid because everybody else was. But I'd also know that it would be important news. It would be great to be given some instruction in a dream. God hasn't chosen to do that for me, but we have his word. And this time of year is a time that we focus on his birth, but the reality is the only reason we're focusing on his birth is because of his death and his resurrection. And the purpose of that death and resurrection was to restore a relationship forever with him because of his sacrifice. It paid for the sin. It gives us his righteousness. The miracle of Christmas and the resurrection later on is that when God looks on you, as we said in the morning meeting today, he looks on his son because he's given us his righteousness. So this Christmas, if you've never really trusted in Jesus, don't leave this present, this gift of God's grace under the tree, so to speak. Don't leave it there unembraced, unaccepted, not trusting. Because if you can't trust God for eternity, who are you trusting? Who are you trusting? Anything else is not enough, at least according to what God tells us. And so this redemption, so that we can get to go with the God of the universe here, and he walks with us and holds on to you. And it's important for each of us to embrace this gift. For those who know him already, even more. For those who don't, certainly you need to embrace this gift and make this your best Christmas forever. Ever and forever. Because that's what God did. Yes, he did it in a unique way. It's not something any of us would have thought of, but he did it for each one of us, and he also did it for all of us. Don't be left behind. Walk with the King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate this time of year, may we not be blinded by the lights. May we not be blinded by the festiveness of our celebrations. May we not be blinded by the busyness. And may we look to you as we celebrate, thankful for the joy that you give, for the peace that you give, for the forgiveness that you gave, and the grace that you bestow, and how much you love us and want us to get to know you even better every day. We're so thankful for this gift that we can embrace, and we're thankful for you sending your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're thankful for those people that obeyed you and give us this story and for recording it so that we could know what needs to be done in order to spend eternity with you. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.